That's the one that didn't make it. That's the cut that didn't make it into the theaters. Richard Donner cut of Superman 2, and you can get that. It's better than the one that they ended up showing in the theaters. Well, good morning. Good to see you today. We have a lot of the women away on the women's retreat up in Echo Grove Camp in Leonard, Michigan. But we have something special here planned today for the men. And actually, we have a newcomer with us today. I guess she stepped out as well with Mommy, and that would be little Miranda Hughes, who was born to the Hughes family a couple weeks ago. Chris is here, and so is Zach and Jason. So I want to say congratulations. And you want to get a look at little Miranda. She's must have just gone out for one of those little feedings, or changings, or whatever it might have been. So great. Well, you want to get your outline out of your program so that you can follow along with today's message. You know, as a kid, I loved the superheroes. Spider-Man was cool, Superman was super, but my all-time favorite was Batman. I liked the Batmobile and the Batcave and all the Batman gadgets and, of course, the costume, the get-up. I liked it so much that I started my own collection of bat gear as a kid. I had a Batman sweatshirt, a bat belt with the gadgets hanging from it, and of course the mask and a makeshift cape to go with it. And my friend and I, who lived just a few doors down, he and I used to play Batman together. He'd dress up as Robin, and of course I was Batman. We even had a bat cave little hut in the backyard. It was really cool. You know, the thing I like most about the superheroes is that they had this secret identity. That was always so intriguing to me. Superman was disguised in everyday life, of course, as we saw depicted, as Clark Kent. Spider-Man was Peter Parker. The Hulk was David Banner. And Batman was Bruce Wayne. To me, there was something irresistible about men that saved lives, fought crime, and rescued the galaxy on a regular basis. And nobody knew who they really were. Their identity, of course, was hidden, and so as laymen in everyday life, they never took credit for the amazing accomplishments that they were involved in, because it wasn't about that. It wasn't about taking credit personally for these things. Often, the superheroes were very ordinary, even underrated guys in everyday life who were considered by many to be losers, even kind of nerdy, like Clark Kent and Christopher Reeve, I think, did just a fantastic job of portraying the difference between Superman and Clark Kent in those Superman movies. But the superheroes saved people, not to get rich, not to get famous or rewarded. It wasn't about their ego. They were doing good simply because it was the right thing to do. Well, this morning, we're going to learn about some superheroes of a different kind. As you may know, as I mentioned, many of the women have left us to go on that retreat. Lots of them, as biggest group that we've ever had go on that. And I understand they're having a great time. And so I thought I would take this opportunity to talk about some manly stuff. And when the women are away, the men will play. Today, the title of our message is Manpower. All right? Manpower. But ladies, fear not. There's going to be something here very relevant for you that you can benefit from, and so sit tight. Don't go anywhere, all right? Today, I think there is a great feminization going on in our culture. Men are told that they need to be more sensitive and talkative and interested in the kinds of things that women like. And also, men, have you ever noticed this? They are fair game for bashing on all the sitcoms and the commercials, often portrayed as stupid or untidy, clueless, horny, you know, as opposed to their female counterparts who are always so sensible and smart by contrast. But today, with all due respect to womanhood and motherhood, I would like to extol the great virtues of manliness and submit to you that men, particularly godly men, actually make the world, make our communities, make our families much better places to be. In fact, these kind of men, just like the superheroes, they look and dress like everybody else, they really are superheroes. But you may not know it because their identity isn't really celebrated, isn't trumpeted or broadcast to the world. In fact, often it's the exact opposite. They get put down for doing the right thing. They save lives. They perform rescues in our cities. They rescue our planet from evil and impending destruction regularly. How so? Well, let me just show you something here. Little quote. The U.S. Department of Health and Human Services reports that girls without a father in their life are 2.5 times as likely to get pregnant and 53% more likely to commit suicide. That's astounding. Boys without dad around are 63% more likely to run away from home and 37% more likely to abuse drugs. Kids without a dad are twice as likely to drop out of high school, twice as likely to end up in jail, and almost 4 times as likely to need help for behavioral or emotional problems. Other researchers have discovered that 60% of rapists grew up in fatherless homes, as did 72% of adolescent murderers and 70% of long-term prison inmates. That's amazing. That just can't be coincidental. We're talking here about manpower, folks. Think of the difference a man makes in the life of a family, in the life of a marriage, how important that is for that to do well. The worst social ills of our day can be traced back to the empty shoes of a no-show dad. Dad, just by being there, you're saving lives and families. You're helping the schools. You're fighting crime. Your presence is a matter of life or death. Just showing up. I think that's pretty amazing. But the most successful dads of all, the dads that really have the most impact on society, the most positive impact, are Christian dads. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, you know, he's a pastor of a Christian church. What else is he going to say? That's his biased opinion. But if you think that, you're wrong. A few years ago, USA Today published an article reporting the results of years of research comparing dads of every religion and no religion at all with dads who are evangelical Christians. That is, Christians who believe that the Bible is the infallible Word of God, Christians who believe that Jesus is God in human flesh, Christians who believe that that Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead, and that putting your faith in Him is essential for eternal salvation. And they attend church regularly. That's what we're considering here as an evangelical Christian. Now look at what the article says, and note the statistics here. It says, evangelical Protestant men who attend church regularly scored higher in several national surveys that evaluated levels of family involvement and affection than did men from other religious groups and men who consider themselves religiously unaffiliated. Evangelical Protestant dads come out on top compared with every other religious group in the United States, says University of Virginia sociologist W. Brad Wilcox, who conducted the study. He analyzed the data from three large surveys conducted several times from 1972 to 1999 that examined behaviors and attitudes toward family and gender among different religious groups, including Catholics and Protestant Christian denominations, Jews, Muslims, and others. The results point to greater family involvement and less domestic violence among church-going Protestants, especially evangelicals. I think that's pretty amazing. And for those who might be listening on podcast or CD, that's from USA Today, June 17th, 2004. Page 9D, by the way. Now that is manpower, folks. Real manpower. It's what makes a Christian man so different. Well, what is it that makes him so effective, though? The answer is the presence of Jesus Christ in the life of that man, in his marriage, and in his family. And that commitment to apply the teachings of the Bible to everyday life. I want to show you a verse today that we're going to look at briefly. Actually, it's a couple verses out of the book of 1 Thessalonians, written by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 11 and 12. Look at this, because here the Apostle Paul shows us what a Christian dad is like. He says, and you can help me out with the yellow words, "For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory." What we're going to look at today are three power tools of manpower. Three power tools. They're listed there on your outline, but you do need to fill in the blanks to get the whole story. All right? So let's look at the first power tool of manpower, Christian manpower. The first, point number one, is encourage. Right out of the verse, encourage like a devoted fan. Paul says, as a father deals with his own children, encouraging you to live lives worthy of God. The Greek word that Paul uses here, translated encouraging, is parakaleo. It paints the picture of a man who's very passionately and yet positively rooting somebody on to do the right thing and to be successful. It's not the picture of a taskmaster or a mean boss, but more like an enthusiastic fan, somebody who really wants you to do well. Not somebody who just tells you to do well, but somebody who really wants you to do well, too. Someone who believes in you and is cheering you on. When I think of an encouraging fan, I think of my brother, Scott. sitting right down here in the blue shirt. Many of you know that Scott is quite the sports fan. In fact, back at our first church, the kids there used to call him Mr. Sport because he was such a, he's just the quintessential sports fan, just an ideal sports fan. Sometimes I don't always agree with Scott in his choice of teams, but I must say that I really admire him for his devotion. And what sets Scott apart from most fans is his loyalty. His loyalty. Scott keeps on loyally rooting for the Lions year after year, optimistically looking forward to each new season in the hopes of improvement, in the hopes of touchdowns, in the hope of victory. Now, some people might call this a lack of common sense, but besides that, it's also devotion, and it's not just a blind devotion. I mean, Scott is well known for saying things like, "Yeah, we do have problems." If you've ever talked to Scott about the Lions, he'll say, "Yeah, we have some problems." But if I were the Lions, if I could keep myself out of the straitjacket and off of the 24-hour suicide watch, I would be very happy to have a fan like Scott. I know that despite all the gloom and doom, he's out there. He's cheering for me. But Scott will freely admit that we have that they have problems, but he still is loyal and rooting for them. That's the way the man of God is when it comes to his marriage, his family, his church. Cut him and he bleeds loyalty. Even when there are problems, even serious problems, the man of God is no fair weather fan. He doesn't put his head into the sand, but neither does he jump ship. He may at times get down, but he never gets negative because he's a loyal fan. Think of the most influential people in your life. The people that have made the biggest positive difference in your life, whether it was a parent, a teacher, a coach, a friend, whatever it may have been. What was it about that person that influenced you? Was it criticism? Was it being nitpicky with you or fault-finding? Or was it because that person inspired you in some way, helped you to believe that you could make it? That person, that kind of person that helps you to see in yourself what maybe others don't see, maybe what you don't see. Isn't that the kind of person you would like to be remembered for? Remembered as an encouraging person. That's real man power. Guys, we have, just by virtue of our position in the family, a unique opportunity to encourage our kids and our wives. Husbands, do you encourage your wives? Dads, do you root for your kids? Yesterday, I had the privilege of attending my son's football game. He's in upward football. He's sitting right down here in the front row, Johnny. And he plays quarterback. He threw for a touchdown, and he also plays defense, so he got an interception. and made some really good runs, and I was just so proud of him. But the thing that made me the most proud was afterward, the ref said to the coach of Johnny's team, "I've never seen a player that had such a good attitude and was, you know, so affirming even of the members of the opposing team." And the coach said that he got tears in his eyes, and they actually gave Johnny an award yesterday for that. And I was just bursting my buttons. I'm so proud of my son to be able to do that. And you know, when our kids or our wives or people in our lives do something well, we need to look for those opportunities to encourage them and praise them for those things, especially when there are other people around, because that really helps them. It builds them up. Let me ask you, I know there's a place for what we call constructive criticism. There's a place for that. I'm not suggesting that you become a Pollyanna who never can see anything wrong. But in your daily conversation, are you typically more encouraging, positive, affirming, or are you typically more negative and critical with people? Now, this can go for anybody, whether you're a man or a woman. Are you using one of the most powerful tools on your manpower workbench, guys? Encouragement. This is the kind of manpower that God wants us to use. Use it. Use it, guys. When your wives come home from this retreat, the first words out of your mouth should be encouragement. Encouragement for them, not, "Oh, man. You know, I haven't been eating right since you left," all that kind of thing. First words out of your mouth should instead be encouragement. Have that kitchen cleaned up. Have that laundry not piled up. Get that stuff done. Be an encouragement to your wife. Be an encouragement to your kids. Second power tool of manpower, point number two on your outline, is comfort. Comfort like a reassuring counselor. Let's go back to that verse again. Paul says, "As a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting you to live lives worthy of God." Comforting you. The Greek word translated comforting, paramuthemai, that's a mouthful. It means to console. It means to cheer up. The picture is of a trusted counselor, a person that you feel safe telling the real personal stuff, and you know it's not going to be used against you because this person likes you. This person is rooting for you. This person wants you to succeed. It is said of James Boswell, he's the famous author, English author, that he often referred to a special day in his life, in his childhood, when his dad took him fishing. And that day was fixed in his mind, and he often reflected on the many things that his dad taught him on their fishing experience later. He talked about this so much that years later, after hearing about this excursion so many times, it occurred to someone to go and check the journal that Boswell's father kept to find out what he wrote about that day, that fishing day, from his perspective. And turning to that date, the reader found only one sentence. This is what it said. "Gone fishing today with my son. A wasted day." How wrong he was. That so-called wasted day change that kid's life. I always think back to an incident in my life when I was about 3 years old. My dad was a reassuring counselor to me. We used to visit the family farm pretty regularly, and to get there, we had to travel for about 4 miles or so on a dirt road, a stone road. And for some reason, when I was a kid, a little kid, that being on the stone road in the car just scared the living daylights out of me. Just the noise. I thought the car was going to fall apart or something. And I would cry and make a fuss, and I'm sure it was miserable for everybody else in the car. But I remember this when I was 3 years old. My dad stopped the car one time. Instead of yelling at me and saying, hey, you know, be a man kind of a thing, he got me out of the car and he knelt down right next to me on that stone road, and he picked up those stones and he said, look, this is what's making the noise. And he had me put one in my hand. He said, throw that rock. And he reassured me by showing me that there wasn't anything to be afraid of. Now, folks, that was 46 years ago. I was just a little nipper. But I remember that. That stands out in my mind to this day. That is manpower. Look at what this the article that I referred to earlier, the USA Today article says. Wilcox says, religion domesticates men. We need to be domesticated. Tames us, in other words, in ways that make them more retentive to the ideals and aspirations of their wives and children. Evangelical Protestant men are more likely to hug and be affectionate toward their kids than religiously unaffiliated men. They also spend more time in youth activities with their kids. Men, let's be reassuring counselors to our kids. Godly men. You know, a generation or so ago, a godly man stood out, not just by his words, but by his character and his integrity. You'd see one walking down the street, you could say, hey, that's a godly man. That's a man of God. Today, I think the man of God is a vanishing breed. He's an endangered species. He should be on the list of endangered species because he's like the Jedi Knights. Remember when they got wiped out and they used to talk about the glory days of when the Jedi Knights were there. But thank God that there are still some godly men. And you know, we got a lot of them here at Stony Creek Church. We got quite a collection of that vanishing breed. I think of guys like Chuck Binkowski, our children's director, and Andy Barba, the guys on our elder board, and Corey McCluskey, and my brother Scott, despite his bad choice in football teams. And Don Weaver, who leads us up here nearly every week in worship, and Chris Bordeaux, and those are just to name a few. I could go on naming many others. These are guys that you can look up to. Men that you can follow their example. And you know, when I pray every morning, virtually every day when I start my prayer, the very first thing I say to the Lord after I've thanked Him for the day is, Lord, make me a godly man, because I want to be to my kids, to my wife, to you, to everybody that I know, that man of godly encouragement and comfort. All right, well, let's look at the third power tool of manpower. Number three on your outline is urge. Urge like an inspiring coach. Paul says, finally, in this verse, he says, as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God. This word urging is from the Greek word martyreo. And it's got more of a bite to it than the other two words that we've looked at. For this power tool, you need to have a 220 outlet, because you plug this baby in and the lights dim, because it really uses up a lot of power. It paints the picture of a highly disciplined coach who can be strict, tough as nails, but who's also very inspiring. He's earned your respect so much that even when you resent his toughness, think, man, he's just too tough. And his discipline, you know that deep down inside, he has your best interest at heart. You can't deny that. When I think of an inspiring coach, I think of the legendary coach of the Green Bay Packers, Coach Vince Lombardi, the legend in granite. Take a look at his career record of coaching in the NFL. Look at this guy. Now, you're not supposed to read the yellow letters in this case, but look at his record there. 96 wins, 34 losses, and 6 ties. It's when they, you know, had those ties back in the NFL. And in his postseason, he only lost one game. You know that the Lions have only been in one postgame in the last 40 years, and they lost that game. He only lost one postseason game, and his total record, 105 wins, 35 losses, amazing record. He was in the first Super Bowl, won that, won the second Super Bowl in 1967. Look at all these NFL championships, 61, 62, 65, 66, 67. Amazing record. And he really wasn't a coach for that long, but man, when he was in there, he did so well. And what was so exceptional about Lombardi's record is that he was known for taking teams that were miserable losers, like the Green Bay Packers at the time and the Washington Redskins later. Man, I would have liked to see what he could have done with the Lions. And he would turn them around into winners in just a season or two. He was a great disciplinarian. In fact, I mean, he would just kick guys right in the butt, you know, and really give it to him. But his players just loved him. He was tough, but they knew that he cared. He addressed the problems that they had on their team, but he was always optimistic, even on the darkest days. Now, listen to an expert. I was reading up on him a little bit this week. An expert from what many call his greatest speech. And this is what he said. It's a reality of life that men are competitive. And the most competitive games draw the most competitive men. That's why they're there, to compete, to know the rules and objectives when they get in the game. The object is to win fairly, squarely, by the rules, but to win. And in truth, I've never known a man worth his salt who, in the long run, deep down in his heart, didn't appreciate the grind, the discipline. There's something in good men that really yearns for discipline and the harsh reality of head-to-head combat. Oh, I love this. I don't say this because I believe in the brute nature of man or that men must be brutalized to be combative. I believe in God and I believe in human decency, but I firmly believe that any man's finest hour, his greatest fulfillment to all that he holds dear, is that moment when he has to work his heart out in a good cause and he's exhausted on the field of battle, victorious. That's great. The great Vince Lombardi, often quoted. Good fathers, good men are not afraid of discipline. firm yet fair. That's what makes the difference between just a average man, a good man, and a great man. The USA Today article goes on to say, many Protestant parents spank their children.
They do?
Oh, they're probably terrible, terrible parents. But look what it says. There was a sense that they were authoritarian parents, he says, this expert they're quoting. But my personal observation led me to believe that they were strict but affectionate parents. One reason evangelical Protestants especially are so involved with the lives of their children is that their traditionalist social approach is at odds with popular culture. Amen to that. Often parents attempt to shield their children from mainstream culture, which they view as corrupt, by closely monitoring them and involving them in family and church activities. And that's what makes them successful. Men, this is the model that we need to follow. Like Jesus himself, who was certainly as tough as nails, and yet compassionate and inspirational as every man, any man ever was, and infinitely more. I mean, Jesus, he could really kick keister. He gets into that temple where they're selling stuff, and he's whipping, knocking them out of there and yelling at them. He was tough, but yet he was also obviously very compassionate, and he's our model of real man power. And so our main idea today, the one thing you should forget if or remember if you forget everything else, I say, see, you guys, you know it so well that you laugh when I mess it up, is real men use the power tools of manpower, encouragement, comfort, and urging. Guys, are you tired of the constant attempt of our culture to feminize you? Maybe it's got you confused about what a real man is supposed to be like. Time to look back to the manufacturer, to the owner's manual, to the maker of man who created us in his own image. Take a look at these three power tools for a moment. Just a moment of introspection here. Encouraging, comforting, and urging. Which one is your strength out of those three? Encouraging, comforting, urging. Which one is your strength? This is for everybody, man or woman. Take a moment right now and thank God for giving you that strength. Let me encourage you to use that strength, whichever of the three it is. And now, just take a moment and think about which of those three is your weakest. Encouraging, comforting, urging. Take a moment to ask God to help you to put that power tool to work on the workbench of your life. What will you do today to get that tool back in your hand and in regular use? We're going to close our service here in just a minute or so. I'm going to ask the ushers to get ready for the offering, and we've got some music. Let's spend a moment in prayer here. Father, thank you for creating man and woman in your own image. And both the male and the female have aspects of your image that are unique. And we need to celebrate those unique aspects rather than trying to make one like the other. We need to celebrate what you've created us to be and to be the best we can be. Whether we happen to be a man or a woman. And we pray, Father, that today, those of us, especially the men here, would be re-inspired to put these three power tools to work in their lives. I pray, Father, that if there's a person here today, I'm sure there is, who has never come to that crisis point in his or her life, when that person has said, I know I'm a sinner and I need salvation, that that person would look to Jesus today, who died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins and arose from the dead. I pray that that person would put his or her trust in Christ today. Lord, we thank you that you've blessed us. Use these gifts to further your kingdom work. We give you these tithes and offerings as an act of worship. In Jesus' name, amen.